Our sermon today is based on a reading from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Jesus, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" He replied, "It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Thank you, God, for all your promises. We know we can rely on you to keep each and every one of them in your own way and in your own time. So last week we began looking at our word for the year, promise. We'll be thinking about the many promises God has made to us with gratitude for all of them. Our first promise was the promise of peace, which Jesus gave to us just before his arrest, trial, and crucifixion. He left us with that promise, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you," because he knew how troubled the disciples' hearts were. They were about to face some harsh things, and they needed all the peace and serenity and fortitude that they could get. Jesus gave them a legacy to cling to, his peace, an otherworldly peace, a different kind of peace, not like humanity's idea of peace. It was a holy and wholesome peace, God's shalom. But I misspoke when I said Jesus' promise of peace was the only legacy he left for them and for us. Actually, he gave them another inheritance on the day of his ascension, an inheritance that we are privileged to receive as well. As the disciples gathered to tell him goodbye, they had one final question for him. They wanted to know if the kingdom was finally coming back to Israel. Jesus must have sighed or even rolled his eyes when they asked him this. That was what they were always fixated on, returning power to Israel, getting Israel out from under the harsh thumb of the Roman government, putting Israel in charge. The question was off the mark, and it was really none of their concern when God would make this happen. It was not the point or focus of Jesus' mission on earth, though they wanted it to be. Time and time again, Jesus told them that giving the kingdom back to Israel was not his sole errand. Time and time again, he told them he had bigger and better things to do, stuff more earth-shattering than scattering the regime ruling over them for now. Jesus told them to stop worrying about it. He had not come to indulge their fantasy of running the world as they wanted to run it, giving the Romans a taste of their own unmerciful medicine and making things easier for the disciples and their people. That was a temporal temptation. Jesus had come to make an eternal and everlasting impact on the world. They wanted power, worldly power, but Jesus had a different idea of power, and so he added another legacy to the previous promise of peace. Now they would have peace, and now they would have power. But just as Jesus' peace was very, very different from the world's peace, the power Jesus promised them now was very, very different from the world's power and the disciples' own idea of what it meant to have power. Just as we are often unable to grasp what Jesus meant by peace, we are often also unable to grasp what Jesus meant by power. In the world dynamic we are witnessing right now, power means control. Power means imposing one's will on others and tightening that grip of power, despite protest and pleas for clarity, for charity, for compassion and kindness. Worldly power means ruling with fear and an iron fist, often couched in an inane insistence that this is for your own good, I know what's best for you. Jesus had challenged Pilate's own proclamation of power, a perfect example of what the world thought the word power meant. At his farcical trial, frustrated that Jesus would not answer his interrogation, Pilate had scolded him. "Do you not know that I have power to release you and power to crucify you?" I wonder if Jesus smiled a little bit when he replied, "You would have no power over me unless it had been given you from above." Pilate's power was a pretense. Pilate's power was part of God's plan. Pilate might have thought he could issue an edict of life or death on Jesus, but he was unaware that his delusion of dunamis, the Greek word for power, it's the root of the words dynamo and dynamic and dynamite, Pilate's purported power was nothing more than an illusion. When Jesus left us the promise of power, it was not like the power of the world, which denigrates and deflates and weaponizes and weakens. Jesus was leaving us the power that comes from the Holy Spirit. He had already told them he had asked the Father to send them this advocate, this comforter, the Spirit of truth, who would teach them everything they needed to know and remind them of all that Jesus had said to them. This one who ever and always would be with them and with us too. The Holy Spirit came upon them at Pentecost. The power of the Holy Spirit was not the power to tread on and lord it over others. The power of the Holy Spirit would enable them to testify to the power of God. The power of the Holy Spirit would enable them to speak clearly and concisely and precisely. The power of the Holy Spirit would enable them to finally and fully realize that Jesus' humble attitude and his willingness to be the servant of all was the true embodiment of power. He put it this way, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles, those in power, lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. It will not be so among you. Whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be your slave, just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The power of the Holy Spirit would enable them to face down any opposition and break down barriers, not with weapons, but with the love of God. They would be witnesses, literally martyrs, people willing to die for the cause they believed in. I love the ripple effect described in these verses from Acts, that the disciples and the other followers of Jesus would first be his witnesses in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria, and finally to the ends of the earth. And since the earth is round, the earth has no end. This promise was like throwing a rock into a still pond and watching the sound waves grow and spread in ever-widening circles. The movement would start in one place, in Jerusalem, where they already were situated. Then as they became bolder and the message touched more people and it needed more room to grow even bigger, it would move from Jerusalem to places like Judea and Samaria. Samaria was especially telling and compelling because most Jewish people then rejected the Samaritans as pseudo-Jews and wanted nothing to do with them. They considered them a mixed mongrel race with a tainted religious practice. This animosity stemmed from the time when the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom of Israel and populated Samaria with foreign people. This led to a blend of religious practices that the Jews viewed as impure and idolatrous, and it resulted in deep-seated distrust and animosity between the two groups, particularly regarding their differing holy sites. Samaritans considered Mount Gerizim the place where they were to worship, not Jerusalem. So when Jesus told his followers they would witness in Samaria, their ears must have pricked up in amazement and their jaws must have dropped. "You want us to go there and talk to them?" Yes, he did. The power of the Holy Spirit would help them dispel their disgust and help them reach out to the Samaritans in the bond of brotherhood and a common desire to find and follow God. Even more fascinating was seeing the ripple reach out beyond the world the disciples knew. The movement would start small and would gradually go to the ends of the earth. As far as they knew, the ends of the earth weren't far from where they were. They had no concept of the vastness of the world beyond Israel and the places where they were aware of, such as Rome and Turkey and parts of Europe and Africa. They had no idea that beyond the sea there were other continents and other cultures, from the Aztecs in South America to the native people here in North America and the Aborigines in Australia, who were all living in the world at that same time. Jesus was telling them that with the power of the Holy Spirit, their worldview would broaden and encompass much, 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 much more than they could ever imagine. And the Holy Spirit would take them there. They would, to quote a favorite old TV show, boldly go where no one had gone before. The message of God needed to go out, and they needed to share with unknown, uncounted others their own experiences of Jesus Christ and all he had done. The message was much bigger than just, "We're going to be in charge." The message then and now is that God loves the entire world, and God wants to include everyone in the circle of God's love. On their own, the disciples could not take the message where it needed to go, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, they could be wonderful witnesses to the gospel of Christ, to share with others the meaning of his birth, death, and resurrection, and let them know of his impending return. We are the heirs of that promise of power too. We already have the promise of Jesus' peace, and pairing that with the promise of power from the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, we are invincible. We are empowered and expected to share what Jesus Christ can do for us. We are empowered and expected to provide his peace to others, that peace that passes all understanding, that peace that enables us to stand tall and faithful when the world seems to be falling apart around us, that peace and that power that come only from God above and from the Holy Spirit living in our hearts. It all boils down to the greatest power of all, a power Jesus had in overwhelming abundance, the power of love. And as another wise person once said, when the power of love overcomes the love of power, the world will know peace. May it be so. Let us pray. Dear God of precious promises, thank you for giving us peace and the power to pursue it. In this world of war, make us the instruments of your peace and your hope and your righteousness and your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.